And that's what we should be. And I'm going to need tonight to do some teaching on some things that we're studying. So we'll have the prayer request, and then we will go into some examination of some things in regard to having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Prayer request. Let's have some prayer requests. Be in prayer for the people in Hot Springs. There's a dear lady there. It's not the only reason I go. Don't go too far with this, but she's one of the primary reasons. She's just a wonderful lady. She's an older lady. Name is Ann. Ann is not doing well at all. She's a very fragile lady to begin with, but her history and her relationship with Christ is a long journey. And in fact, in by more than just one or two's testimony to me, she is solely, if you want to use that, responsible for having a Bible church that we would understand in the city of Hot Springs. Many years ago, she brought some things to a lot of the people. And say 15, 20 years ago, things just they weren't working for her in her spiritual life. She's been on a very lonely spiritual journey for some 10 or 15 years by her conversation with me. And first time I went up to Hot Springs, and we went through spirituality by faith and things we went through, her eyes she just saw it immediately, and nearly every time, not overdoing it, but she's just so thankful. She said, "Herman, I'm ready to die because I now see the truth, and I'm so thankful." And this last time, she wasn't able to come one of the nights because of physical illness. So be in prayer for Ann. She's just such an encouragement and someone that has a tremendous amount of what we would call knowledge behind her. And boom, I see that, and that's the truth. And she's just a great encouragement. And there are others like that there, but she just is a wonderful person. So please be in prayer for her and for the people there. We had a couple of men come for the first time, and they, in the beginning, end of seeing these things. One of them's already talked to Gene and expressed his enthusiasm for what was being taught. He goes to a large denominational church, and things he said really made some sense to him. So please be in prayer for that group. Any prayer requests? Yes. All right, Paul, Gene, family, need some prayer. Thank you for sharing that with us, Paul. Please be in prayer. As you well know, people, once you decide to take in this step of the battle, you're in it. Angels, fallen angels, do not want people walking by faith. Just trust in him. So he's going to do whatever he can to bring havoc. And, once again, just to orient you to everything going on, be in prayer for Joe Rodriguez. Be in prayer for John Harvey. Be in prayer for Sue. You study scripture, people, and the lives. You got a whole book of Job, 42 chapters. It's all about one man. Is it getting that one man redemptive salvation? No. It's a long journey of getting a man who starts out, wouldn't we all like this to be said of us until we understand that this isn't it in dealing with this man Job. Blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. The greatest believer in his time. He didn't even begin to know what's going on. He's got a long journey. whole study of Abraham. It's not getting Abraham saved redemptively, eternally. It's getting him to walk by faith. It's getting Job to walk by faith. Look at the story of the salvation, redemptive salvation of the disciples. Most of it. One verse. They heard and they believed. And a couple of them you get a little more dramatic. But that's all it took for them. Boom. They heard, they believed. What's their journey? What's Peter's journey? Paul's journey? Walking by faith. Daniel. Isaiah. Jer- what are they about? I'm still looking to find a long story of getting someone saved redemptively. In other words, salvation won. I haven't found it. Sometimes it's just, boom. It's almost, in some cases, assumed they're saved, and now we've got to get them to walk by faith. So, this is the real battle. Getting us to that point of just walking by faith. Just amazing. So, thank you, and yes, we'll be in prayer. Anything else? Anyone else? Yes. Good. Oh, my goodness. Man, I've never heard that. Would you, no, what? What? Say what? Yeah, what'd you say? Okay.
Another thing I wanted to mention, we've been continuing in prayer for my sister, Jeff, sister and Jeff,
yes,
and family, and they are moving now to Indiana.
Okay.
And I think that as far as our prayers, besides me not crying all the time, is that God's obviously working in their life.
Okay.
However it is. I mean, we certainly see
because I'm on a journey.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, and they feel that way, too. I mean, they feel
good. Okay.
And the third thing is I'd like to ask that we still continue to be in prayer for Amber, because believe it or not, over the last 2 days, these papers
still aren't signed. I'm sure. I'm not surprised at all.
And every day, it's just a constant
I'm not surprised at all.
So I ask that she's really drawn closer to relying on faith and not having to worry about all this stuff.
Yeah, you know, those of you that don't take an opportunity to go out there and teach, you miss. You miss hearing Amber reply. You miss hearing the kids come back, little bitty kids, come back with truth. I mean, that is just, some of those kids know such basic concepts of what we're talking about that preachers don't even know. Preachers know a lot more about the law. Walk circles around them. Couldn't begin to touch these kids and understanding where the real battle is. Yeah. Be in prayer for Amber. You bet. Yes. And we'll definitely be in prayer for Leah. Yeah, absolutely. Alright. Anything else? Okay. Glad to have Larry with us Sunday night. Okay, let's have a few moments of prayer, and then I'll go into our... Oh, by the way, we got two more Sundays, don't we? Where Leah go? I mean, Leslie, she's out there? Okay. Yeah, two more from now. And don't forget, and they've got a harvest theme, so bring some corn still on the cob. No. Pop roast and stew and pot pie and oh, this sounds good. All right. Wow, you eating yet, Jim? This is good list, right? Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to come before your throne in prayer. What an awesome concept that we, mortal, finite man, can approach the infinite God with our request. Father, we have made these requests known to you. And now, Father, we pray as we go into Scripture for this fundamental question, and that is, knowing and understanding you. Pray that your Spirit will guide us and lead us in our approach and opening of Scripture tonight, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's start off with probably one of the most fundamental questions in all, you know, it's one of those kind of things that flows through history, and that is, and where we vary from each other, what is your view of God? Put it another way, what kind of God do you have? I want to tell you something, people. You'd be shocked if you talk to Christians that are your friends and family that are saved and ask them this question. I'm not talking about giving me a doctrine of God. I'm talking about what is your view of God in action. If you dealt with your friends, Christian friends, don't just leave the unbelievers out for a moment, what would God do in this case? What would your God do here? What is your view of God? And then we come to an important thing. How did you come to that conclusion? Well, to jump right in there, a lot of people say, I don't believe in God because if there was a God, all these horrible things wouldn't be going on today. They get so wrapped up in all of the horrible, and people, they are horrible, all the horrible things done to little children. How could there be a God and allow that? All the horrible things that go on in the world today, how could God allow that? If there is a God, then I don't believe there is because of it. So what I've said is, I've set up my condition of what God will be like if there is a God, and since those things are happening, then there is no God. Got to go back, where did I get my first ideal of what God would be like? How did I determine that if there is a God, this wouldn't happen? So what we're dealing with is, how can I find God? Or to put it another way, how can I know God? How can I find God? How can I know God? Where can I find God? These kinds of questions. Now, a lot of Christians say, oh, I've got it all figured out. I know God, I've got it figured out. I know how God operates. Now, and a lot of you are thinking, boy, this is very basic and fundamental for me as long as I've been in the Bible and all. People, Job, the greatest believer of his time, had God all figured out. He understood perfectly how God operated. He was sure he had God all figured out. His ideal and his concept of God was very clear, and it worked. And his ideal of God was very simple. If you're good, then God does good things to you. If you're bad, then God does bad things to you. But I want to tell you something that skipped my mind until I was reading it the other night. Not only was that Job's view, that was his three friends' view, that was a prominent view. That was a prominent view of believers at that time, and has been all the way through history. But what I'm emphasizing here is, here's a guy that was a Christian and very proud. I've been a Christian for a long time, and a lot of people today. And then they start talking about, what is your God like? Well, God does this. And God would not do that. And God would not permit this. And boy, God's going to get you if you do this. I've got God all figured out how God functions and how God operates. Most Christians are very arrogant. They're like Job. They've got all figured out. They have the Bible. They have the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They can understand this book, and they can understand God. So we come down to, what kind of God do you have? Now, we have studied, and it's very important to go back to this point. We have studied the various lists that people have in approaching God as an unbeliever or as a believer. We're dealing with believers. Now, if I have... Here's the deal. Let's take a person who deals with that you've got to have moral righteousness. There's moral righteousness, and this is what God wants. And the other person says, no, what God wants is knowledge. You just keep learning. And another person says, well, what you got to have is the proper emotion with God, and another person says, no, you got to have the proper service. Each of these emphasizing different things. This emphasizes the body, this emphasizes the mind, This emphasizes the emotion. This emphasizes the life. You know, it's very interesting. People ask me, what do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean, walk by faith? How does that, what does that mean? You know, if I told somebody, what you have to do to live the Christian life is be a moral life, they say, yeah, I got that. I understand that, and I can do that, which I can't. What you got to do to really live the Christian life is learn doctrine, okay? Man, I understand that, I can do that. What you got to do is have proper emotion with God. All right, I work at doing that. What you got to do is your life has got to be to serve Him. All right, I can do that. And then you say to somebody, it's got to just walk by faith. What? I don't know how to do that. If I give you the works, you got it down. If I say simply walk by faith, I don't understand that. I want you to begin to understand right now, he's going to be found at a very mysterious place to man. A strange place. But I'll come back to talk about where he's going to be found, and we'll come to that later. But what I want to show you is that each one of these groups of people, each one of these denominations, each one of these movements, they would jump up and down that they are long separated from each other. That, boy, we are a long way. This group here, we're a long way from this group. And, man, we're different from that group. And this group, we're different here. And this group, different. Well, you know, we don't have all that knowledge. But, boy, we have the life and they don't have the life. Well, we've got all that knowledge and that's what God wants. No, all of y'all are wrong. This, but you know what, people? They're very, very close because their view of God is the same. Every one of these people have the same view of God. They're not far apart at all. They're all in the same bed because they all say the same thing about God. I'll do for God, and then God will do for me. If I'm good, then God will do something. If I'm moral, God will work things out. If I'm not, if I learn, God, that's what God wants here. If I do this, God will work it out for me. They all have the same view of God, the concept of doing. Now, while they think they're different, and while they think they're just so far apart from each other, they all have the same view of God. Now, most Christians, when they think about their understanding of God, where they really go to learn about God. Now, I'm dealing with the question, where? Where is God found? Where am I going to find God? And most people, most Christians, they find Him right here. They find Him in the law. That is where they go for the understanding of God in their practice, if not in their speech. You know, oh, well, God this, God that. But in their practice, their whole view of God is known by law. If you know law, you'll know God. You understand all the things about judgment. You understand all the judgment, all the chastising, who's not going to enter the kingdom of heaven and why not. You got God all figured out. So if you go to law, you can figure God out. This was a problem in 1 John. What was the problem in 1 John? The problem in 1 John was their view of God. And what did their view of God do? It brought them great fear. And that fear caused them to say, hey, I don't sin. Why? Because my God will take away my salvation if I sin. That was their view of God. If I sin, God will take away my eternal life. And that's what a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians hold up. Their view of God is, if you do this, then God's going to do that. If you don't do this, then God's not going to do that. It's their view of God. James, they blamed God. It's amazing how we think we know God, but just sit back and what is my view of God? And I'm talking about in my life, not what I would write down on a theological piece of paper, but in my dealing with myself, my dealing with my husband, my wife, my children, my family, my friends, my work, my church, my life. Dealing with others, one another. What is my view of God? And how does my view of God come across? So, how do we find God? How do we know God? Now, we have one or two choices. You got one or two choices on how to do this. One, I can decide where and how I will find God. So, I'm going to put this on the board. You want to find God? First of all, one, I decide. I decided where and how. I decided where I will find God and how I will find God. That's one view, and that's the most popular view. The second view is, and this is the one I concur with in the Bible, I find the place where God has determined that he will be found, that he will be known. And I want to go there. God has determined. God has determined where he will be found and how. And my job is to find that place and find that manner. This is what I've got to do. See, I want to know God. I want to know God. I want to know how God functions with me, and I want to know how I'm supposed to function with others based on my understanding of God. So I want to know God. Or I want to tell you something that I'm going to be leading up to. We always talk in this term, to know God. Let me give you another thing just start feeding into your mind, a very important thought. I want to know God or be known by God. I want to be known by God. You might say, well, God's omniscient, God knows me. No. No. Look with me. We're going to just kind of flow through this in different passages tonight. Look at Galatians 4:9 with me. Galatians 4:9. There's something richer in being known by God than knowing God. There's something much richer. We're going to see this. I don't know if you can read that. I don't have his glasses. Okay. You know, I'm kind of embarrassed, Jim. I got what they call giant print. I'm going to need, I don't know what the next level up is. But giant isn't working here. Now, look at Galatians 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, be known, to be known by God. How is it that you turn back from the weak and worthless elementary things? What I want to deal with is that phrase, or to be known by God. Come to know God, or rather be known by God. This is a very important distinction that we're going to see. But the issue here is, that I want to deal with is, where do I go to learn about God? Where am I going to learn to learn about God and find God? Where is the place that God himself has determined where he will be found? Now, most people who have determined for themselves where God is going to be found and how God is going to be found, they will find a God that pleases them. Job's three friends found a God that pleased them. It did not please Job. It pleased them. Now, it did please Job up until the great crisis, up until he was really brought into suffering, to real adversity. And then Job had to look at, well, what do I think about God? This is a traumatic thing for a man like Job, people. This is a traumatic thing for an Abraham, over 100 years old, and starting to catch on about God. David, an old man. And here's David, a young lad, and goes out and takes on a giant. Boy, he ought to know God. No, it's going to be a long journey for David to really learn God, to learn what God is like and what God is about. So what we're going to look at is, how can I come to know? Because where we're coming from is, we ended last time with Jesus Christ as God. Okay, there's God. Here's God. Here's a sheet of paper worth it. Here's God. And here I am. And there's just this big gulf here. I am physical. I am material. These types of things. He is spiritual. He is invisible. I am visible. How am I going to know him? How am I going to know this God? How am I going to learn about him? Where am I going to go to learn about God? And most people, who they've set up for them where God is going to be found and how God is going to be found, they've got it all figured out. What we must do, the first thing we must do is find that place where God has determined that he would reveal himself. Find that place where God has determined he would reveal himself and the manner in which he would reveal himself. And you should know something very important about this place, because 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at this later, 1 Corinthians makes it very clear, this place and the manner is not pleasing to man. This is not pleasing to man. It was not pleasing to Job's three friends. It was not pleasing to man all the way through history. It is not pleasing to man where God is going to be found and how God is going to be found, and where God is going to be known and how God is going to be known. This is fundamental to your whole life, to understand where and how God is going to be found. Now, not for the point of any kind of embarrassment, but just for the point of conversation. Where do you think God is going to be found? Where do you think God has determined, this is where I will be found? I'm sorry? In a gentle breeze, but let's look for something. That's where he is. What I'm looking for here, Jerry, is where is he going to be found so that I can come to know him? I can come to know him. Where is that place? Okay. You're halfway there. No, you're halfway there. What about Jesus Christ? Well, what I'm looking for here is the place where God is going to be found. And I'll show you all of this in Scripture. The place where God is going to be found is the cross of his Son. The cross. Now, people, you shake your head. Some of you say, yeah. I want to point out something. That in your Christian life, if you move away from the cross, you'll have a distorted view of God. And I mean that. If you move away from the cross as a Christian, in dealing with yourself, in dealing with others, and in dealing with God, the further you drift away from the cross, whatever direction you go, you move away from understanding God. Because it's only there that all the questions make sense. Or should I say that all the answers make sense? How can a sinner be saved? How can a sinning Christian be forgiven and used? How can? You mean that a person can do this and this and this and be saved? I have scripture that says that they cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that God's going to judge them. How can you tell me what you're telling me? The further you move one centimeter away from the cross, and you're that far off of your view of understanding God. This is the place where God is going to be known. This is the place where God is going to be found, and in no other place is he going to be found or known. No other place. What's the manner in how we're going to find and know God? We know the place now. How am I going to know him there? By the wisdom of the flesh? How? Faith. This is the place, the cross of Christ, and faith is the manner. I know some of you are sitting, boy, this is really elementary stuff, Herman. Oh, people, this is not elementary. This is Job's whole problem, and this is the problem of most Christians today. They move away from that cross. This is where he says, I will be found. You want to know how I function? Here's how I function. We talk about the omnipresence of God. That doesn't tell me how he's going to operate. We can talk about the omnipotence of God. That doesn't tell me how he's going to use it. We can talk about the veracity of God, but I want to know what He's faithful to. We can talk about the eternality of God, but that doesn't tell me how He functions. The sovereignty of God, that doesn't tell me how He functions. I don't know Him yet. I want to know God. This is the place where God is going to be found. This is the place where God is going to be known. And this is the manner. And no place else, and in no other manner, is He going to be known other than at the cross. So many people try to find God other than by faith. They try to find Him in law, and they try to find Him in the wisdom of man. This is characteristic of man from the beginning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, born again believers, so we're talking about believers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. That's how most people approach understanding and knowing God. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now look what he says. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my message and my preaching were not in the persuasive words of wisdom, logic, IQ, language knowledge, all of this stuff, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, even of power, that your faith, here's the manner, we've seen the place, the cross of Christ, now the manner, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of man, but that your faith should rest in the power of God, just stated as the Holy Spirit. Your faith in Him is how you're going to come to know this. God has determined the place, the cross of Christ. God has determined the manner, and the manner is faith. Now, I want to move from that to the next step. I'm glad, I don't know if I'm glad, but I'm surprised that someone didn't say the place is the Bible. The place is the Bible. This is the place. I'm glad we went beyond that to the cross. Now, my point here is this. Is that yes and no. You can study the Bible and never find God. People like to take you to the Dallas Seminary Library, and I go there because I'm familiar with it. And I can show you volumes, just stacks of books by brilliant minds studying this book in the original languages, and they never found Him. Books about God, they don't even know Him. Don't even begin to know Him. How can that be? So, yes, this is the book. But what I want you to understand is, inside of this book, there's only one place, and that is at the cross of Christ. And I'm going to expand that just in a moment, but I want to start with the cross of Christ. And what I want you to do is to begin to understand that this is true of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This isn't true just of the New Testament. This is true of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I've learned that when I open this book, this whole book, the Bible, I've come to understand the Bible is the book of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. This book is a book about the person of Jesus Christ. So, what we're going to see is yours and mine, but my view of the Old Testament and my view of the New Testament. What's my view? Is one more divinely inspired? No. They both deal with one message, and that is where God is going to be found and how God is going to be found all the way through the history of man. This is what He has proclaimed from the book of Job all the way through. This is the message of the Old Testament. This is the message of the New Testament. And we will not correctly understand the Old Testament or the New Testament. We will not correctly exegete it if we don't understand this. Or I'll word that another way. The Old Testament and the New Testament, especially the Old Testament, will not make itself known to us. Just to give you an example, if we go through and we look at Genesis 24, you can go through Genesis 24 and never see what God is doing there. You can go through that book and man, and that's the way I used to would have done it. When we studied Sunday morning, I would have given you 25 points on feminine beauty and talked about all that bull. Superfluous information. Oh, and I'd have made it sound good, and I did in the Song of Solomon, and missed the whole message. What's going on about Christ? What's going on about what God is doing? So the only way we're going to understand these two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is understanding it's the book of Jesus Christ, and this is where God is going to be found. This is the place that God has determined to reveal Himself. I'm going to reveal myself, and I'm going to do it right here. I'm going to do it in this person, Jesus Christ. So our view is essential in understanding the place where He's going to be found. But I want you to understand, it's not enough, and this is why I'm glad that nobody said the Bible. It's not enough just to say the Bible. Because many people say the Bible, and they never come to understand God. Many people understand this is the book, and they never find God. They find their God. They find a God they want, a God of law, a God to fear. They will go together, and they'll take something from here, and something from here, and something from here, and then what do? They come up with a doctrine of God. Come up with a doctrine of God. Come up with a doctrine of various attributes and various essences of God. And never really find God. And they claim to know God, but when truly tested, as Job was, as David was, they don't know Him. They do not know Him. Many people claim, but they do not know God. Look at John 5 with me, please. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Verse 39. Okay, let's see what we got. You, this is Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures. People, it sounds so good. Well, we study the Bible. We read the Bible. Read the Bible. I study the Bible. Our church studies the Bible. Our church reads the Bible. And your church is the most legalistic organization on earth. You don't know God, but you're devoted to the Bible. I'm not knocking being devoted to the Bible. I want us to understand something. Just because somebody, boy, we build our whole life right here, we build our whole ministry, we build our church, that doesn't tell me much yet. I'm glad you start here, but I really don't know if you know God. Look what he says. You search the Scriptures, Christ to the Pharisees. Now, why do they do it? Because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. Now, the Greek word for search here, present, active, indicative, this is their life trend. Studying, 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 searching, exegeting, dissecting the Scriptures. Oh, people, they knew it. The scribes and Pharisees, their Bible was in a scroll. Their Bible was in a scroll. This is the whole Old Testament. And I can put a pen through here and tell you every word that it went through. That's how well they knew their scroll. And they didn't even know God. Much less Jesus Christ when He came. But they didn't even know God. And He makes that clear. They search the Scriptures. Study. Investigate. That's what the word means. It means to search, examine, investigate, look intently, examine. They study the Scriptures intently. Now why? Because they have made a decision that somehow, somewhere in the Scriptures is eternal life. And they want that. And that's good. Somehow, somewhere in this book, now we have the New Testament added, but in this book is eternal life. You search, you study the Scriptures because you think in them, that is, in the Scriptures, you have eternal life. Okay, they made one right decision. But somewhere in here I'm going to find it. Somewhere in here I am going to find it. That is a correct decision. But the answer doesn't lie just in opening up the Holy Scriptures. They think that if they just study hard enough and long enough, they'll find the answer. And that's wrong. That's not true. There are people who devote their whole life to this book. Very pious people. Heads of denominations and heads of movements and all the rest of it. Don't even begin to know what this book's about. Do not even begin to know where God is going to be found and how God is going to be found. Among the many things that I've been accused of teaching that I don't teach is an attack on the Bible because I said the Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible contains the Word of God. The Bible contains the words of Satan. The Bible contains the words of man. Now, having said that, I don't want you going at it and getting people to misunderstanding you. So don't make that your area of battleground, just so you know what's going on. There is a sense in which the Bible is the Word of God, because it is in this book that God is going to be found. And He has put together everything that He wants for Himself to be found in this book. So I have no problem with that. But I want you to look and show you the distinctions that are made in Scripture so that you, when you open this book, you will know what's going on with different things that are said. Now, in our context, look at verse 38. John 5, you just read verse 39, where it says, "You search the Scriptures," Old Testament Scriptures. Now look at verse 38. "And you do not have His Word." Now that's a different word than Scripture. "You do not have His Word abiding in you." It gives you a different ideal of just saying you search Scripture. This is something else that's got to be abiding in me. Not just a doctrine. Not just knowledge of a verse. Just the very use of this word, the Word, lets you know something else is going on here. So let's see what he says. It says in a passage, "You do not have His Word abiding in you." Why? "For you do not believe Him." Oh, the Word, His Word, is not in juxtaposition with Scripture in verse 39. It's in juxtaposition with Him in verse 38. Look at this. Because what most commentators will tell you is, you do not have His Word, and they'll say that is in a juxtaposition with the next verse, verse 39, Scriptures. No, it isn't. It's in juxtaposition with Him. You do not have the Word abiding because you do not have Him abiding in you. You don't believe in Him. All right, let's see if we can see this. "And you do not have His Word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent." You do not believe Him, Jesus Christ, whom He, God the Father, sent. So His Word now is found in the Scripture, but it's not the Scripture. And this little simple point is essential in understanding such passages as the Word of God is alive and powerful. Sharper. Sharper. Than a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword kills. And the Word of God, the Gospel, is more powerful than that. It kills and gives life. But we'll pick that up at another time. Okay, where are we going to find God? The Bible is the place where God intends to be found. But again, we can study the Bible and not find God. We can study the Bible, search the Bible, examine the Bible, and not find God. The Pharisees made a correct decision. God could be found in the Scriptures. They are right, yet they are wrong. They are right, yet they are wrong. They are right that the Scriptures is where it's going to be found. They are wrong in that if they just search it hard enough, they can find it. They're wrong. That's not where it's going to be found. So one can study the Scriptures, and they just know that if they study hard enough, they're going to find it, and it just isn't true. And they're going to find what they're going to end up with is a God that pleases them. They're going to structure this God that pleases them. and in most cases they'll find a God that will allow them to control others. Okay, the place, the cross of Christ, the manner, faith. Now, I want to tell you something. The place and the manner in which Christ, God is going to be known does not conform with man's thinking. Man does not like this place. It is a foolish place. To limit yourself and say, this is where God is going to be known, this is where God is going to be found, and this is how God is going to be known, and this is how God is going to be found, this is foolishness to man. Please get that into your understanding. It may be all right with you, but the place and the manner does not conform to man's thinking. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all the way through history, this does not conform. No, this is not where he is to be found, nor is it the only manner in which he has been found. In fact, it is not pleasing to man. It doesn't conform to man's thinking. Even by those who have eventually found him and believe in him as Savior, they will leave this place. Born of Christians will come to God. I found God here. I found God here at the cross of Christ. I believed, and that's how I found God here. But now I'm going to the God of law. People, when you move away from the cross, and you have to decide for yourself. Let me make this very clear. This is not a popular message or concept. And you have to decide for yourself if this is where you find God after you're saved, or is it a combination, or is it right here? And if you stay here, dear people, I promise you, if you stay right there, you will know how God acts and how you act in dealing with yourself and with others. You move one decimal over toward this God, and you're going to be thrown off. You try to mess these two gods together, and you're going to be thrown off. You're not going to know him. This is the place where he is to be found. He has set it up. He has determined it. And this is the manner in which he is going to be found. It's going to be at the cross and by faith. So if you want to know him, I want to know God. I want to know how God acts. I want to know how God wants me to act. I want to know about God. It's going to be right here is where you're going to know. God has determined that, people. Now, in our study, we're studying an intimate relationship with Christ. Why is it important to understand and know Christ? Because, people, it is in this person of Jesus Christ that God said, I'm going to make myself known. And any time people say, no, it isn't going to be just by Jesus Christ and his death and work on the cross. It's going to be by the law. It's going to be by, oh, but you got to take in all of this, all these judgments. You got to take in all of these things, all the commands and everything that says, don't do this, don't do that, and boy, God will get you. And you take in all the judgments and all of that. People, let me just jump ahead and give you a clue. Read the Bible. And when you see the Bible and it says throughout, namely the Old Testament, I'm going to judge, and I'm going to persecute, and I'm going to throw them into outer darkness, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Yes, he's going to do it, and he did it right here. And then you'll understand God, and you'll understand your Savior. This is why our relationship with Christ is so, so essential. Our intimacy with him. Because this is where God has determined I'm going to be known. It's right here. This is what God has determined. This is the place. If you're ever going to know me, it's going to be here. So in this way, the Bible is the final authority in our lives, how we ought to live. And we go to the how ought I to live in pleasing manner to God? I go to here. I go to this place, right? This is the place. Where is the place? Where is the place that I can learn about God? Go back to the cross. Where is the place that I will learn how God acts? I go back to the cross, and you will never, ever, ever lose. Tomorrow night we study how dealing with one another. Forgiveness. How am I ever going to understand what real forgiveness is? This is the place. This is the place. How am I going to understand what God is like? This is the place. And I know so many Christians that knew this at one time, but then for their life they moved over here and learned about this God. This is what God is like. don't move away from the cross. And I'm going to be honest with you. People will say, oh, no. You've got to move. You've got to go over and you've got to take into consideration all of this and all of that. And I want you to listen to them if you want to. And if you believe that, that's where you belong. This is the place where God has determined I'm going to be found and I'm going to be known. You want to know how about me? It's going to be right here and nowhere else. This is me. This is where I'm going to be found. It's in this book. So God is to be found in the message of the Bible. And the message of the Bible, the whole Bible, is, now watch this, message of the whole Bible is God incarnate, God becoming man. That's what Jesus is. He is God, become man. God incarnate, crucified, and resurrected. That's the message. And that's where you and I are going to know God. God is found and known at the mysterious place, and it is a mystery, people. It's a mysterious place, the cross. I can understand law. Law is simple to understand. It fits my knowledge of the tree of good and evil real good. It fits the whole thinking of man real well. You get what you deserve. You work hard, you get paid for it. That's the whole fundamental principle of the thinking of man. The fundamental thinking of man is you get what you deserve. It is diametrically opposed to what this thing right here is about. You don't get what you deserve. This is totally a twisting of the whole thinking of man right here. This man, Christian, many Christians, cannot handle finding God right here. It is so opposed to our thinking. We are so, especially in America, but I'm not going to just stay with America because this is the philosophy, the ideology of man all the way through history. You get what you deserve. Put in a day's work, you get a day's pay. It's good. You grow up, go to college in America, and get out, you should be able to get a good job. You work hard, you get paid for it. The cross is just the opposite. You do not get what you deserve. And you better be thankful. You better be thankful he's that kind of God. Now, a lot of people think they earned it. They get this idea of what God is like, boy, and I can do it. But this is the true God right here. This is where God is. So it's a mysterious, strange place. And that's why it's called a mystery. It's a strange place to find God. I don't expect to find God at a place of death. God's life. I don't expect that this to be the place where I'm going to learn about God is here. It defies the whole understanding of man. But right here is the whole concept of the whole Bible. God incarnate. God said, okay, you want to know me? Here I am. I'm God, invisible, spiritual, immaterial. I will come and make myself known. He is known in the person of Jesus Christ. This is where he's known, people. All you have to do is take anybody in any discussion about him, take them back right here. Jesus Christ. This is God incarnate. I am God revealed right here. I am revealed in the incarnation by this person, Jesus Christ. Here I am. You want to know me? This is the place you'll find me. He's at the cross. He's not found in the law. He's not found in rituals. He's not found in doing versus not doing. He's found in a very strange place, the cross. And this has got to guide us. This concept has got to guide us in the whole opening of the Bible. The whole Bible deals with this right here. God incarnate, crucified, resurrected. It's what the whole Bible is dealing with. So the Bible is where God is to be found. The place where he's going to be found is at the cross. Equal authority. Old Testament, New Testament, equal message. I took a very important class, and I didn't realize until recently, going back over a lot of stuff, I didn't realize until recently just how important the class was, but it was the Old Testament in the New Testament, interpreting the New Testament by the Old. See, what we normally would do is we'd go back and interpret the Old Testament by the New and get a lot of criticism for that. But really, it's the Old Testament that helps us to understand the New. Look at verse 39. I want to show you something else. You search the Scriptures because you think in them that in them you have eternal life. Now, look what he adds. And it is the Old Testament Scriptures that bear witness of me. That's why I'm making such a big emphasis with you this tonight about the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the same message. And if you'll study the Old Testament without an understanding, study the New Testament without understanding, it's the same message. Look what Christ himself says. It is these, the Old Testament Scriptures, that bear witness of me. To know the one God, we must know him at the cross of Christ. Want to know God? Be known by God? It is just it is not a matter of people are searching and studying and listening to tapes and getting it all and reading every day. It is not that. You're not going to find him that way. He is going to be found right here at the cross. This is where I'm going to start, because this is where God said, I'm going to make myself known. Many Christians claim, I'll come to some passages here, many Christians claim this position, see, that they could just study and know him. But when it comes to their practical life, and it comes to dealing with one another, dealing with themselves, dealing with an understanding of God, living with one another, for studying on Wednesday night, they leave the cross of Christ in their relationships with others. They leave it. They leave here. Okay, we got that, but now let's leave it. Because now we're going to deal differently. Now God changes. People, he doesn't change. It's the same God. This is where God meets us. This is where we learn about God. This is where we learn. And there are preachers that do not believe what I'm saying tonight. So you have to decide for yourself. Let me give you a statement. The God of the Old Testament is the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. Get it into your understanding who Jesus Christ is. He is God. When I understand Jesus Christ, then I understand God. Let me repeat that now. The God of the Old Testament is the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. The Bible, therefore, is a witness of the one God. Now, before we close tonight, and I know what time it is, I want to give you just bear with me now. So far, let's see what we have. The Bible is the place where God intends for us to find him. The Bible is a witness of the one true God. The place where we meet and know God is at the cross. The manner is by faith. He is known by faith. He is known at the cross. And I want to close with this. The God we learn, the God you're going to learn about at the cross, the way God wants us to know him is this. He is the God who loves. He is the God. I want to know God. What is God like? He is the God who loves. This is fundamentally a truth of knowing God. He is the God who loves. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love, not righteousness, even though John has a lot to say about it, put in his proper perspective, but the one who abides in love, abides in God, knowing God, and God abides in him, be known of God. I know I'm running out of time, so I just want to tell you, Paul's statement in Galatians, to know God or rather be known of God. Let me ask you a question, just in your own soul you can answer, but you want to know God? Let me just start on the human realm. Do you want to know someone, or do you want that someone special to know you love them? That's far richer. I want you to know I love you. That's being known of God. He knows that you love him. Now look at the verse. And we have come to know. This is what we're looking at, knowing. I want to know. We have come to know and have believed the love. Note the object of faith, dear people. The object of faith is God's love. And I've showed you that in several other passages. This is the only attribute of God that is actually the object of faith. God is often the object of faith throughout the scriptures. This is the only attribute of God that I found in the Bible. And I spent almost a day in a computer trying to find different attributes. I've used believe, trust, all these kind of words, Greek words, Hebrew words, and looking at the object. This is the only attribute separated and says this is the object of faith. All right. We have come to know and have believed the love. The object of faith is love, which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Most people lay the stress on the word love, and I was guilty of that. Come to realize that's not the stress word. That's not the word you put the stress on. The word you put the stress on is this: God is love. Now, why? Why is that so important here? What does it mean here? This means that only the person who knows God, only the person who knows God knows love. Now, follow through with me. Only the person who knows God knows love. Where is the place where God is going to be known, that he has determined he will be made known? The cross. The cross. Only the person who knows God knows love. Now, what I want to show you with that statement is this. The reverse of that is not true. The reverse of that is not true. The one who knows love knows God. That's not true. And by knowing love, I mean knowing it in my human flesh, knowing it by naturally. Come to understand, I know what love is when I find it. I know what love is, and boy, when I see love, I'll know. No. That's false. People, and we dealt with this a long time ago, love is not an abstract concept that I have out here and then I can put it with something. Don't ever do that. Love is known. I can really say love is only known. Love is only known in a person. And that person is God. You don't know love if you don't know God. It's that simple. You don't know love if you don't know him. And the only place that we're going to know him is that right here, the cross. This is why, and the only matter of faith, but this is why so many people have trouble with this concept of love. I want to move away from the cross, because the cross is too heavy. You don't get what you deserve at the cross. And I live in a very concrete, justice-filled, righteous-filled world, and you do this, and you deserve that, and you don't, and no. I come to the cross, and the cross says, wrong! You don't get what you deserve. My son bore it. That's my love. I'm beginning to learn about God. And sometimes we become angry at what we learn about God, except when it deals with us. But I want other people to get what they deserve. It's going to make a lot of Christians mad if some way, somehow, I'm just throwing this out, some way, somehow, Satan is redeemed. It's going to chop off a lot of believers. It's going to make them very upset. Not me. That would just, to me, magnify all the more, my God. But that's personal. That's not theological. But what I want you to understand is this. This is truth in the Scripture. This is where God is going to be known. And he who knows God knows love. But the reverse of that is not true. One does not know love by the flesh, by some understanding, by wisdom of man, by experience of man. One does not know what love is first, and then by knowing what love is, then find God. That it does. The Scripture is very clear. In order to know love, we must know God first. In order to know God, we must know him where he is going to make himself manifested to us. He has made himself manifested to us in one person. That person is Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Remember who incarnate is, God incarnate. This Jesus Christ is God incarnate. I want to know about God. His whole purpose of the first advent was to reveal. And this is where, if we have time, I take you through a lot of passages in Scripture. To reveal to us God. Christ himself said, I didn't come to reveal myself. I'm not here for my own will. I'm not here for me. I'm here for one thing, to reveal God to you. And where am I going to reveal God to you? When I'm crucified and resurrected. And you will come to know God. You will come to understand who God is. Let me give you a principle. Jesus Christ is the definition of love. I want to define love. You put the name Jesus Christ, and you have defined it. This is why we study that love is known in a person. The person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only definition of love. He is the only understanding of love. He is the only understanding of God. Is at the place of the cross. If we understand the impact and the effect of love, then we begin to understand and know God. Look at 2 Corinthians, and with this we'll close. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you for bearing with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just want to remind you as we close that this may sound a little strange, this question, but I just want to remind you, Job, boy, if you had talked to Job in chapter 1, he knew God. He had it all figured out, just like a lot of Christians. But you don't until you go through the fire. Sometimes. That seems to be the modus operandi. Now, there are some Christians who don't. They doggone them, they just believe it and they move on. They're not stubborn like a lot of us and have to go through the suffering, like Job, David, a bunch of us. Okay. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, in the person of Christ. What was he doing? Reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions or sins against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God incarnate is the deep mystery of the love of God, people. God incarnate is the deep mystery of love, the love of God for all mankind. That's why the cross is the mystery. The shout, the loud demand from the tree of good and evil, what does it demand? It demands judgment. Okay, for those who want to see judgment, you can look here and you can see it. Those of you that demand judgment, there it is. If you've got to have that, there it is. Those who demand and desire to see love, there it is. This is the place where God is known. This is where his righteousness is taken care of, all the transgressions are taken care of, and it's all by his love. Why? So that he could be what? So that he could reconcile degenerate man to himself. This is the love of God. What does love do? Throughout all of the Bible, the main thing that I have found that love does in most of the passage, Old and New Testament, is that love is a force that reconciles. Love is a force that brings together two things that were enemies, two things that were abhorred against each other, and it is the love of God that says, I will bring them together. Not just, not in the liberal way. Not just do it. but because of this right here. Whitaker Chambers said that the difference between liberalism and love. And by liberalism and love, he means how liberals want to give everybody everything and just make their, you know, give and give and give, and this is the whole deal of what the world is about. The difference between liberalism and true love is the cross. And he's right. This is my foundation for everything I do. This is my foundation for forgiveness. My foundation in dealing with one another. My foundation. My relationship with God, my relationship with each other as well as with myself, is at the cross. So the death of the incarnate God on the cross reveals that the love of God is greater than sin. The resurrection of the incarnate God reveals that God's love is stronger than death. So this is where we find God. This is the only place you're going to know God, meet God, understand God. You move one degree away from here, and you're going to be blurred on seeing and understanding God. And as you move further and further apart, and people, I'll just tell you right now, preachers and people will justify on moving, and they'll justify, they'll show you scripture, and it'll just keep moving you further and further away from the cross. But the further you move away, you're going to get a blurred view of God, and then you're going to get a distorted view of God. And he's not going to be the God of the Bible. He's going to be the God of law. He's not going to be the God of law. He's going to be the God of love. He's going to be the God of law. So one more time. The death of the incarnate God on the cross reveals the love of God is greater than sin. The resurrection of the incarnate God reveals that God's love is stronger than death. God loves the world, wants to reconcile the world to himself. This is true of the unbeliever. This is true of the believer. Our life as believers, we don't move further away. This is why John so stays with the work of Christ on the cross and dealing with a believer. It's still here. This is the foundation of our whole relationship with him. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And where do I know about love? Right here. You want to abide in love? Right here. We know love by this, that he gave himself for us. We ought to give, lay down our life for the brethren. It's all right here. And you never go wrong. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the mysterious, strange place that you have set up for us to meet you. The cross upon which your son died. The strange place. Mysterious place. Doesn't conform to our thinking. It isn't where we would go on and look. But it's your place. Because your ways are not our ways. Our ways are not yours. Your thoughts are not ours, and our thoughts are not yours. And the only way that we can have our thoughts come blended, manifesting yours at the cross. And to see this Heavenly Father in the whole of Scripture, the book of the incarnate God, so that we might see you. First of all, Heavenly Father, in closing, we praise you so much that you are a God who reveals yourself to us. That you would even be that. And that you would seek to reconcile us to you. Let us, Heavenly Father, be transformed into the image of your Son, and through all by faith. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.